Wanna, in a slight way, back up a little bit here. We wanted to see something specific last week here in the first couple of verses, and I want to do a bit of a character study here today. So Nehemiah chapter number 3, if you're able to, if you'd please join us in standing one more time here. Nehemiah chapter number 3, we're going to read verse number 1 and see what the Lord's got for us here today. The Bible says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mehah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hanel." My, don't that verse look so positive. Encouraging. That verse right there jumps off the page and says, hey, good things are heading this way. Stuff we can build off of is right there. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I'm struggling today. And I'm just asking you, Father, please illuminate my mind. That you'd help me, Lord, please. I'm tired. I'm worn. My camel is buried under a straw stack. Right now, it can't handle one more straw. So I really could use a gust of wind from the Holy Spirit to blow that straw off so I can breathe a little bit. And I ask you, Father, please, to help each and every one that is here to learn what it is that you have for them here in your word today. That they not see me, that they not hear my voice, but that they see Jesus, they hear His voice and what He's trying to do for them.
Yep.
Father, the storm is raging. I know sometimes you calm it, sometimes you calm your child. Right now I can use either or. But from where I'm standing, it seems like it's just gonna be the storm and nothing else. I'm not trying to set deadlines, Father, but I sure could use some help right away. In the name of Jesus, we do ask you, please, because we know He's worthy. In His name we ask. Amen, amen. If you please be seated. Real quickly, does anyone in here know who Marion Mitchell Morris was? And if you do know the answer, please let me know. Don't just sit there and assume. Because there's some controversy about the middle name, maybe you've heard of him as Marion Michael Morris. No? Okay, I got a third one. I actually found this one out this morning. Marion Robert Morris. No. He lived from May 26, 1907 to June 11, 1979. Died of cancer. He actually won the Academy Award once in his lifetime. As a matter of fact, he won his Oscar for his part in the 1969 movie True Grit. His nickname was Duke. His stage name was John Wayne. I believe I've told this part of the story before. If not, you get to hear it for the first time. If I have, sorry, you get to hear it again. But sometime before he did pass away, there was this man who had been invited to a dinner party. And he knew that John Wayne was going to be there. And he told his daughter that John Wayne's going to be there. And she was incredibly excited about it. She loved John Wayne. And she asked her daddy to give John Wayne a letter. And he agreed to do it. And while they're there at the party and they're all sitting around the table, the dad remembered the letter and he said, "Mr. Wayne, this is from my daughter." And he handed him the letter. And John Wayne opened up the letter. And the gist of the letter was, "Mr. Wayne, I hope you are saved. And if not, you can ask Jesus Christ right now to save you and accept him as your Lord and Savior, and he will do it." John Wayne read the letter, closed it back up, looked at the daddy, and he says, "You go tell your daughter that John Wayne accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior." Another Hollywood big name that many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, Steve McQueen. Unfortunately, Steve McQueen did not have the greatest of reputations. He was known not only as a Hollywood tough guy, but as a jerk, a huge bully, and quite frankly, very egomaniacal. The reason why you look at posters for movies nowadays and you'll see a line that is ascending with the names of the actors, or you'll see the big actor here and there's another big actor listed above them, is because of Steve McQueen, because of the movie Inferno. I forgot to write down the date for that. But he did not like that he was being given second billing. He's Steve McQueen, after all. And so he demanded his picture be higher than his other co-stars. And so they came up with this means of the name will either be higher than the other one, or the picture will be higher than the other one there. After some time, though, Steve McQueen was diagnosed with mesothelioma. He was dying. One day, he went to a Billy Graham crusade. I don't care what anyone thinks about Billy Graham. That's irrelevant to the story. He went there, and he made a profession of faith. And Billy Graham gave him a Bible. When Steve McQueen passed away, after he lost the battle, his Bible that Billy Graham had given him was open to the book of Titus, chapter number 1, and verse number 2 was underlined. It said, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Now, I'm going to tell you all something here real quickly. I do not know if either one of these men actually died saved. I'm going to tell y'all something else. I ain't got a clue about any of y'all if y'all are actually saved or not. Preacher, why did he say that? Because I'm not God. I cannot read your minds. I cannot look into your heart. The only one here that I can do that for is me. And I got enough doubts about myself. I can't be bothered to sit here and try to figure out, well, yeah, they're definitely saved or not. So please make sure that you are saved. Don't depend upon what the pastor thinks. Because like John Wayne and Steve McQueen, I don't have a clue. Now I hope you all do as well, that when we get to heaven, John Wayne and Steve McQueen are going to be there to greet us as well. But I don't know. You see, the Bible tells me about a man named Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was above reproach. He had the bag. All the money that the Jesus and the apostles would collect from donations along the trip, they didn't charge for nothing, but people would give them money to help out the ministry and all that. Judas had the bag. All the other apostles are looking at him saying, he's got the bag. He's got to be the most trustworthy. Because you don't want an untrustworthy person to have the money. Because you know what's going to happen with money? It's going to be gone. So you want to be able to trust them that that person has got the money. As a matter of fact, you get over to John chapter number 13, verses 25 through 29. And Jesus has said, one of you is going to betray me. And each one of them says, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Judas says, Lord, is it I? Thou hast said. And in John, the beloved who's right there next to Jesus, leaning, the Bible says, upon his breast, Lord, who is it? Jesus said, it's the one that I dip and give the sop to. He's the one. He gives it to Judas. What thou doest, go and do quickly. The rest of the apostles think Jesus done told him, go give some alms to the poor, go buy what we need to take care of the meal. And it completely goes over their head, scalps them spiritually. That Jesus just said, the one I give the sop to, that's the guy who's going to betray me. Boom! Completely missed it. Because he was above reproach. Okay, I'm going to coast you back. Thanks. Because you ain't betraying me, I'm betraying you. You see, Judas Iscariot, and you can study him out to your heart's content. He was above reproach. Everybody else, I'm sure their money was on Simon Zelotes, the zealot, the one known for stabbing people literally in the back. Peter with his foot and mouth disease that he had. James and John, the guys who wanted to call down fire from heaven, and who wanted to be the ones sitting on Jesus' right hand and his left hand. Any one of them but Judas must be the one who's going to betray him. But Judas Iscariot had a false profession. He never was one of them. Jesus himself said it. He wasn't one of us. What about children who make a profession of faith? Their Sunday school teacher leads them in the sinner's prayer. A person comes down here to the altar, bawling their eyes out, and the pastor gets down there on bended knee and shows them the plan of salvation. And they say, I believe. The person sitting beside you. Hey, how about the pastor himself? Are they really saved? Or is it just something they've said? Matthew chapter 7. Hold your place here in Nehemiah. We're going to come right back. But I want to show you this. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to turn to verse number 15. Read down through 20. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. Jesus is talking here. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. See, it doesn't matter if they attended Vacation Bible School. youth camp, said a prayer at church, attended church every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, revival meeting, special meeting, movie night, any other such thing. Someone came and knocked on their door and gave them a gospel tract and showed them how they can be saved. They turned on a radio and a gospel message was being presented. It don't matter if they have not truly taken Jesus into their life. They can say all they want. Quite frankly, in a lot of cases, they can do all they want to. But it don't amount to anything if it's a false profession. Back here in Nehemiah chapter number 3. The Bible says, then Eliashib the high priest. Now let's be honest here. High priest. This guy should be super spiritual. This guy should have it going on like Donkey Kong. This guy here should know what he is talking about. If anyone is sincere, and y'all remember we dealt with that word sincere a few weeks back, it should be this dude. He should be the real deal. The real thing, to borrow from Coca-Cola. I know you young squirts never heard that one. That's okay. But was he a false profession? A man who was simply born into the line of Aaron and specifically was the firstborn so that he got to be the high priest? Or was there actually something spiritual about him to make him actually worthy of being the high priest? I don't know. I can only judge him by the fruit he bears here in the book of Nehemiah. Because other than a couple of mentions in Ezra and 2 Chronicles, he's only talked about here in the book of Nehemiah. The Ezra and 2 Chronicles, those are references. That's not actually talking about him. But I noticed down in verses 20 and 21 that he forsook home for ministry. Nehemiah 3, verse 20, and after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him repaired Mimoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. What I do not read there is Eliashib lifting a finger to do anything at home. Now I saw he was busy working over there in front of the temple. And it's one thing that to have somebody who's going to do some work on the church, who's going to be sitting here trying to help the ministry, trying to get things going. But if that's 100% of the time, it's wrong. Ministry is not the family. Now I realize in some instances the family gets so close to the ministry that it's easy for the one taking the lead to differentiate between the two. But from start to finish here in the book of Nehemiah, the number of times I've read through it, studied through it, I have yet to see where Eliashib did anything positive for home. I'm sure he did more than just go home and go to sleep there and eat there. But I don't read him trying to do the proper balancing act between the two. Just everything for work. Some people would call that overcompensating. Perhaps trying real hard, Brother Tim, to negate the fact he didn't actually have a relationship with God. He's trying to earn his way there. He's trying to work his way into salvation. Forsaking all others. And missing the forest for the trees. So, preacher, can you really look at him that badly? Well, if you've been doing the homework and reading through the book of Nehemiah, then you know the answer to that is yes. Turn with me all the way to chapter number 13 of the book of Nehemiah. Eliashib, the high priest who helped do work on the wall and the sheep gate right there by the temple. The quote-unquote man of God. Notice with me in chapter 13, verse 4. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, he did something great. He did something wonderful. He built an addition on there to expand the services of God there. He gave alms to the poor there. No. Was allied. Some people translate that word allied as married into. He became friends with. He's best buds with. Unto Tobiah. Now, let me just say here real quickly, there are two different Tobias here in the book of Nehemiah. One of them is a Jew. This ain't him. This Tobiah right here, this is Tobiah the Ammonite. This is Tobiah the servant. This is Tobiah the guy who from the get-go has been causing nothing but problems for the Jews. This is the wrong guy to be hanging out with. And here he is, fraternizing with the enemy. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It does not say, go and assemble with the lost. Now, I've got lost friends. I got lost co-workers. I got lost family. I got lost people I associate with. But I ain't looking to go sit at the bar with them. I ain't looking to go sit in the drug house with them. I ain't looking to go stand on the street corner with them while they're showing as much leg as possible. I'm trying to forsake assembling with them and trying to assemble here with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what he's doing? He's splitting the difference. He's compromising. I'll bring the enemy in here. I'll bring the enemy into the house of the Lord. That way I've got God and my best bud. I've had co-workers who I've invited to church. Had one actually did come a couple of times. I have no problem with that. And while we've got that prophet chamber downstairs, let me just say this. If he lost his house, I would not be saying, hey, come stay here in our prophet chamber. Ain't going to happen. That's for ministry purposes. Not for me to take and move a lost man in here. Though I don't think he would do anything, I ain't taking a chance. Eliashib, his stance is, hey, buddy, come on. You know what? We got all this stuff over here. We will move it out to give you as much room as possible. Because I want to interact with you. We homies. Yeah. Be friends with them. Invite them to church. Give them the gospel. Don't bond with them. But on top of fraternizing with the enemy, he found room for this man. Notice with me in verse number 5. And he had prepared. Let me just pause right there. He had prepared. That means this was deliberate. This weren't no accident. He did this intentionally. This is for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the corn. And the new wine, and the oil which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. He had prepared. He literally had everything moved out of these rooms here. Put them off to the side because I've got to have room for Tobiah. And in the process, people are saying, hey, you know what? He's treating the offerings this way. We're not going to give no more. And they stop giving. Because there's no more tithes and offerings being brought in. And the priests and Levites lived off of that stuff. That's how God ordained the system. They all went to work someplace else. They all went out in the field, started working farms.
as they weren't getting fed, they weren't getting paid there. Also, as his best buddy, he was able to find room for him there in the house of God.
Done run everybody else off. So as he can accommodate at the expense of God, his best buddy. I'm really looking at something of a false profession here. I don't know about the rest of y'all. So, preacher, can you not find anything good about the man? Verse number 28. And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. This dude is so bad, even his own kids went out and got married to the guy's daughter, who was the leader of the problems. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. That order. Sanballat's the worst of them. He forged an alliance with more of the enemy. And he's the high priest. Now granted, if I brought a bunch of drug dealers and strippers in here and preached to them the gospel, I think we can all understand that's one thing. But if I bring them in here just saying, hey, y'all hang out, have fun, hey, let's go order some Little Caesar's pizza and let's just all party, there'd be a problem, wouldn't there? He's doing this on top of what he's already done. He's best buds with Tobiah. Now he's brother-in-law's with Sanballat. Taint looking good. But perhaps I can say one good thing about him. I highly doubt it, but perhaps. Over in chapter number 6, he's not listed. You say, now why is that important? Well, because in chapter number 6, person after person after person after person is coming up to Nehemiah trying to scare the pants off him, trying to get Nehemiah to run away, trying to get Nehemiah to hide, trying to get Nehemiah to do unlawful things, and Eliashib's not there encouraging this business. But at the same time, on the other hand, he's not discouraging them from doing this. He's not there giving Nehemiah counsel on how to avoid this. And he's the high priest. If anyone should be taken and coming to Nehemiah and trying to help him, it should have been the high priest. Please don't misunderstand me, but I think it would be fair for me to think that if you had a problem and your first thought was, hey, I should at least call Pastor Dennis, that you would call Pastor Dennis. And that Pastor Dennis would at least pick up the phone. It might have gone to voicemail first, so I got to call you back. But I will respond to you. Remember, I got an oddball schedule, so it may take a little while. But I'm going to at least respond to you. This guy here finagled his timing so as he was completely unavailable for all the events of chapter number 6. He's the leader, the spiritual man. Where is he? MIA. Missing in action. His lack of support for Nehemiah undermined Nehemiah. And let me just add this here real quickly. We all must choose to do good or evil, to do what is right or what is wrong. And even if your vote is to abstain from choosing good or evil, right or wrong, let me just point this out here to you real quickly. Because you voted to abstain, you in abstentia just voted to do wrong. You in abstentia just voted to do evil because you are not supporting good. You are not supporting what is right. And that is what Eliashib just did to Nehemiah. Convenient. But he had to do it. I don't know if he just didn't like that Nehemiah came in and with the letter saying he's the new governor. Couldn't tell you. I don't like I don't know, if it was a matter of he didn't like that because he was the new governor, that meant his best buds, Sanballat and Tobiah, lost some of their power because Judah being carved out of their respective sections there, it cost them. I don't know. But I do know this, it really gives the air of being nothing better than a false profession on his part. And that leads me to think, you know, with so many possibilities for false professions, is it even worth taking the time to share the gospel with someone? To try to reach them about Jesus? Let me flip over here to Mark chapter 4. We're done. But I want to show you this here in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives this parable here before he crosses the sea and they face the storm. In Mark chapter 4, verse number 3, Jesus said, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it yielded fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. So the question is it worthwhile with all these false professions to try? Well, as we look here at the parable, we see in verse number 4, outright rejection of the gospel being given. The seed is being thrown out there and the birds of the air are devouring it. It's fallen by the wayside. It will never spring up. But did God say, worry about where the seed falls? No, sir. He does not. Right. Spread the seed. In verse number 5 and 6, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Here in these two verses, we see the false profession. Those who said, yay, I belong to Jesus, and no, they do not. And as soon as the going gets tough, the weak got going. Peace out of here. I don't like it. I don't love it. I don't want no more of it. I'm done. Verse 7. But some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. The thorns are the cares of this life. They're the things that come along and just beat the tar out of us, that do its absolute best to destroy us before we can become fruitful for the Lord. These are those who never did anything with their salvation. Basically, all they did was just sit, soak, and sour, and held that pew down so it didn't float away. Verse 8. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. These are the true Christians who are doing what they can for Jesus. The sower has gone out there with his bag and he's reached in the bag. He's gathered a handful of seed and just like that. He's not going along here and saying, all right, this is good ground right here, and I'm just going to throw it here and here and here and here, and I'm going to avoid this and avoid that and avoid that.
That ain't the idea. The idea is that he's unwilling that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Give them a chance. What they do with it is up to them.
So yeah, they might stab you in the back like Eliashib did Nehemiah. Yeah, they may make it as hard on you as they possibly can. But it's up to us to understand. It ain't our job to worry about that. It's our job to give them the gospel.
Amen. That's right.
And it hurts. And you get your legs cut out from underneath you from time to time. It hurts. It'll cause you to want to doubt because it hurts. Has you ready to throw in the towel because it hurts. Has you sick and tired of false professions because it hurts. But no one's perfect. We all make mistakes. Me more than probably anybody else in the world. Paul may have said he was the chiefest of sinners, but I got real close to him on that. I don't care what anyone thinks. I think the contest between me and Paul being the chief of sinners is going to be one decided by a photo finish. But it's still my job to make sure that I'm doing my best for the kingdom of God. Not seeking after myself. So I've got just two questions and a statement here in closing today as Miss Heather comes with the song of invitation. First of all, are we certain? This is a question on an individual basis here. Are we certain that we have been saved, or are we just trusting what someone else told us? Question number two, are we doing what we can to be a light in this dark world in spite of how hard the world is trying to snuff us out? A statement simply this: God is looking for real believers who are producing real fruit from their genuine profession of faith. Our Father in heaven, Lord, this is the best I can do. I know it's not good enough. And I certainly know they deserve a whole lot better than me. Lord, your word says that the Spirit maketh groanings for us which cannot be uttered. You know where I'm at right now. You know where each and every one of these wonderful people are at right now. I'm just asking you, Father, please, to help us. I don't know what lies ahead. I just don't know. I know one thing. I don't want hypocrite being my life story. Though I'll be honest with you, I think I got a long way to go to change that tune. I just don't know, Father. I just don't know. Lord, we're just going to go ahead and I'm just going to go ahead and dismiss some prayer here. Because right now, I just don't know. So in the name of Jesus, we're asking you, Father, please, for your direction.